Thank you, Erskine. Boy, you can preach after that kind of singing. Amen. That was a great job. Appreciate that. Appreciate Erskine and Stacy both. Great job they did earlier. Tremendous. That was great. And we got a lot of great musicians here at our church, and appreciate the great job they did tonight. You know, I just want to comment, you know, Erskine and Stacy did great on that first song, that duet they sang, you know, and was it me, or did it kind of have a little bit of a country Christian flavor to it, you know? And then Scott Bailey over here picking on that guitar, picking and grinning, or maybe just picking. But anyway, you know, that kind of made me want to throw some peanut holes on the floor or something, you know. It was really nice. It was good. So, but anyway, thank y'all very much. That was a great job. Got me ready to preach. But I'm very honored for the opportunity to be filling in for Dr. May once again, and glad that you're here tonight. Appreciate you being here on a beautiful Sunday evening. So let's get right to it. How about that? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Also, while you're at it, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and just put your Bible bookmark there, or your bulletin, or if you're taking notes, don't put your bulletin there, but put a marker there in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be going to be going over to that passage in just a moment as well. So mark that so it'll save us some time later on in the message. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy was written by Moses with the exception of about the last 2.5 chapters. And Deuteronomy is not a book that covers an extended long period of time. It was actually written by Moses, and it just covers actually a month or two in the life of Moses and in the life of the people of God during the Old Testament days. It was written in about 1405 B.C. And so we'll talk more about the background to the passage here in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. Verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. And as we open your word, once again, I pray that it would open our hearts and our minds and be receptive to your word. I pray that I will decrease and you will increase. God, forgive me of my sins and allow me to be your spokesperson here tonight, Lord. And as we begin this phase of the service, Lord, I pray that through the reading and teaching and preaching of your word, that it will draw us one step closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard a story about a church choir director that was frustrated with the sporadic attendance of all the choir members at the rehearsals for the church Christmas concert. At the final rehearsal on the day of the concert, he made the following announcement. I want to personally thank the pianist for being the only person in this entire church choir to attend each and every rehearsal during the past 2 months. Just then, the pianist stood, bowed, and said this. Well, it was the least I could do, considering I won't be able to attend the church Christmas concert tonight. For us as human beings, in our weaknesses and in our sin nature, and because of our lack of perfection, it's hard to be 100% faithful. In our lesson tonight, we're going to look at the faithfulness of God. And I want to share some definitions from the dictionary about the word faithfulness. Kind of give us an understanding here as we begin about what it means to be faithful. Got a couple of definitions here from a regular dictionary. Faithfulness, it says this: the concept of unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something and putting that loyalty into constant practice. Another definition says this: adhering firmly and devotedly as to a person, cause, or idea, loyal, worthy of trust or belief, reliable. And then a Bible dictionary gives this definition for the word faithfulness: dependability, loyalty, and stability, particularly as it describes God in his relationship to human believers. When we study the Bible and learn about the faithfulness of God, we see where these definitions are great descriptions of the faithfulness of God. We learn in the Bible that God is unfailingly loyal to his people. He puts that loyalty, as the definition says, into constant practice. The Bible teaches us that God is loyal and reliable and worthy of our trust. God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, as the definition says, he is stable in his relationship with us as believers. Now, let's talk a little bit about the background of the passage again for just a moment. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years under the leadership of Moses, and it's come time for them to enter into the promised land. And when they do, they're going to encounter enemy nations. They're going to have to do battle with enemy nations and conquer the promised land in order for them to occupy it. And so God, speaking through Moses, gives these series of sermons and speeches in order to remind God's people about his faithfulness. They're about to go in and have to conquer the promised land, and so God wanted them to be reminded about his own faithfulness. As we face our own battles in life, we sometimes need to be reminded about God's faithfulness. Amen? And we all go through ups and downs. We all find ourselves sometimes in the storms of life, and we need to remember God's faithfulness. It is God's faithfulness that sees us through. So tonight's lesson is know that God is faithful. Notice three things here in this passage. First of all, let's notice God's faithful passion. Look at verse 6 and 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. These two verses are clear. God loves his people. And of course, this passage, these words here, were directed to the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. They were God's chosen people in the Old Testament days. They were chosen to live for God. They were chosen to glorify God. And in verse 6, we see where God calls them a holy people. The word holy means to be set apart. So God is telling his people they're to be holy, they're to be set apart from the pagan nations that lived around them. They're to be different from those pagan people. And they're to be set apart from those other people and set apart to God. Now, if you fast forward a few hundred years or fast forward 1,000 years to about AD 33, we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead and he lives today. And any person that accepts Jesus as their personal Savior can enter into this special relationship with God that's described here in Deuteronomy 7. Anyone that comes to a point that they accept Jesus as Savior, they can enter into a relationship like this one described here, because this relationship is no longer just for the descendants of Abraham. Now, hold your place here in Deuteronomy 7. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 here, the context for this passage is that Peter, prior to the verses we're going to look at here in just a moment, he's talking about, he gives a description of people who reject Jesus, reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he describes what it means to be a believer. He uses Old Testament phrases and Old Testament concepts here to describe the privilege and the blessing of being a New Testament Christian. Look at verse 9 and 10 in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a familiar passage. We've all seen this before. But he says, notice, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Notice what he says. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now," what? "The people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can all now become a part of God's own special chosen people. As Christians, he says here, we now also become part of God's holy nation. You and I as believers are supposed to be set apart from the world. We'll be different from the world. We're to be set apart from the world and set apart to God. We also can now enjoy that special relationship with a holy God. And listen, God didn't do that for us because we're something special, that we got something special to offer him. Amen. God didn't do that for us because we're so pretty and good looking and all that kind of stuff, right? Amen. God did that for us for the same reason he gave the Jews back in Moses' day. Look back at Deuteronomy 7. Look at verse 8. Well, let's lead into it, verse 7 here. Notice what it says. Verse 7, he says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." Verse 8, "But because the Lord loves you." Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I read a story about a man who said his son was getting ready to go to kindergarten. The little boy came to his father and told his father, he said, "I think I'll be sad today." The father said, "Why do you want to be sad today?" And the little boy said, "Because when you're sad about something, the teachers take turns hugging you." Listen, we don't have to be sad to get God to love us. Amen? You don't. It doesn't matter if you're sad or glad or mad, God is faithful in his love for his people. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, doesn't matter who you are, the Lord God of the universe is faithful to love you right where you are. So we see here, first of all, we see God's faithful passion. Number two, notice God's faithful performance. Look at verse 8. "But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God is now reminding the Israelites that it was he that brought them out of Egypt. It was God that delivered them and set them free. It was God that performed the miracles that resulted in the Israelites, or the Jews, being set free or released from the bondage of Pharaoh. Understand that this is a picture or an illustration of what God did for us. God has set us free, amen? He didn't set us free from the bondage of Pharaoh, but he set us free from the bondage of sin. And I'm always amazed at what happens at that moment of salvation. You ever think about the fact that there are so many things that happen at that instant that a person accepts Jesus as their personal Savior? We were set free from our sin, yes. Set free from the penalty of sin. Set free from the power of sin. And one day in heaven we'll be free from the presence of sin. But that's not all that happens at salvation. There's a whole list of things, a whole list of things that happens in that one instant. The Bible teaches that because we're born into this world as sinners, we're spiritually dead. At that moment, you ask Jesus into your heart. At that moment of salvation, we're made spiritually alive. That's where we get the phrase, we're talking about being born again. The Bible says because of our sin nature, we're actually enemies of God. He's a holy God. We're unholy and unrighteous. And the Bible says we're enemies of God. But at that moment of salvation, we go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. The Bible says because of our sin nature and our standing before God, as I said, He's holy and righteous. And you and I are born into this world as sinners, and we stand before God unholy and unrighteous. But at that moment of salvation, God changes us. And in our standing before God, we're no longer unholy and unrighteous before God. He sees us as holy and righteous, as if we've never sinned. That's a good place for an amen. There's all kind of things that happen at that moment of salvation. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence inside of us. The Bible teaches that God gives each one of us specific spiritual gifts that enable us to serve Him, or He equips us to serve Him. But maybe everybody's favorite is the fact that the Bible teaches that we're born into this world as sinners on our way to a devil's hell. But at that moment of salvation, our eternal destiny is changed, and we're given a brand new home in heaven. All of these blessings and benefits of being a Christian take place at the moment of salvation, and it's all God's work. It is the Lord God of the universe taking that sinner and performing all these miracles in that person's life at that one moment of salvation. In no way do we possess the ability to save ourselves. In no way do we possess the ability to transform ourselves or to perform all these miracles in our life at that moment of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. All a person has to do is to realize their sinful condition, place their faith and trust in Jesus. Listen to me, church. And God is faithful to perform miracles in that person's life at that moment of salvation. Heard a story about a conversation between Mark Twain and a businessman that was known for being very shrewd and ruthless. They're having a conversation, and this businessman told Mark Twain, he said this, "Before I die, I plan to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai, and I will stand at the top, and I will read the Ten Commandments." Mark Twain told the businessman, he said, "Or you could just stay here in Boston and just keep the Ten Commandments." Aren't you glad that our salvation is not about works? There's no long journey to Mount Sinai. There's no great works to perform. There's no great works to achieve. There's no money to pay. There's no long list of rules and regulations for us to keep. But all that is required is faith in Jesus. And God is faithful to do the rest. So we see here, not only God's faithful passion, we see God's faithful performance. Number three, notice God's faithful promise. Look at verse 9. "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." When you see the word therefore in Scripture, it always refers back to previous Scripture. It can refer back to one previous verse. It can refer back to a passage. It may refer back to a previous chapter or maybe several chapters. But here in verse 9, we see the word therefore, and it's referring back to this passage we read tonight. It's referring back to verse 6 through 8. Let's look at that again. To get the full effect of verse 9, appreciation of verse 9, let's begin with verse 6, read those three verses, and lead into verse 9. Notice what it says now. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, notice verse 9. Therefore, or as a result, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. You see, understand now, again, let me say this again. This is an illustration. This is a picture, a representation of what God has done in our lives because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So listen, this is an application to us today as well. Understand, you are God's special people. You are his treasure. He loves you faithfully. He loves you. He set you free. You're his own special people. Therefore, know God is faithful. Know God is faithful. Notice this verse here is a promise. It's a conditional promise. He basically says in verse 9, love God, obey God, and he will bless you. He'll be faithful to you. I read somewhere that there are 5,467 promises of God in the Bible. Some of those promises are conditional, just like verse 9. Some of those verses are not conditional. For example, 1 John 1:9, the popular verse. We all like that verse. Anyone who confesses their sin, then what? God is faithful and just to forgive. That's a conditional promise. Hebrews 13:6, God says that he'll always be with us, never leave us or forsake us. That's a regular promise of God, non-conditional promise of God. But it doesn't matter what kind of promise it is, God is faithful with all 5,467 promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Let's be reminded tonight that God is faithful, and let's rejoice over the fact that God is faithful. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing in life, God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his church. No matter what happens in his church, God will be faithful. We are his people. We are his church. Friends will fail. Family will fail. Feelings will fail. Funds will fail. And sometimes our own faith will fail. But our Heavenly Father never fails. He's always faithful. We can trust him. We can rely on him. And we can depend on him. Let's pray together.